Everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday night Bible teaching night. And on Thursday nights, we've been involved now for quite a while with John, the book, the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 5, starting right around verse 17, I believe. And we will get right over there shortly. And as you know, I have that new system up. And that, once I get a handle on it, it'll be really, really, really good. But I have these little glitches here now. Oh, and I didn't start. How do you like that? How do you like that? I didn't start the dial pad. Well, I'm just going to say hello to everybody. Sister Kathy, hello. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening. God bless. And you've been leaving us in the lurch here lately.
Yeah. Yep, I sure have. And then we have Sister Sharon is here. Sister Sharon, hello.
Yes, I'm very glad that you turned the sound on. I was getting worried that I was having Michigan problems with all of my equipment again. So, but thank you.
Well, Sister Sharon, also Joy is here.
Awesome.
Yes,
hi, Joy. Hi, nice to have you here.
How are you?
And Joy, you are beautiful.
Yes, thank you, Kathy.
Now, Sister Kathy, you. All right, I'll let that go.
Well, you're handsome, Chaplain.
No,
okay?
Don't say that. Don't say that. I'm only kidding.
So am I.
Oh, good. Good. Yeah, but for you that weren't here last night, Joy came on the TV show, the streaming show, and waved to Sister Karen. You know, we're both in the room here. So I thought that was very nice. That was a very nice thing for Joy to do. All right.
I enjoyed getting to see her and meet her, basically, because we don't get to really see a lot of the people online. So thank you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's true.
My pleasure.
That's true. Now, I started the show all right. Everything worked good. But then when I switched it over, in other words, it's a technical problem. Now, let me see if I can get PowerPoint back up here smoothly without any hindrance, and we'll see what happens. Everybody's praying.
God's here to help. Yes.
Everybody's
God's
praying.
Here to help.
All right. Well, so far that looks good. Yeah. Okay. See, we had some prayer and everything worked out. Okay. I will start with a word of prayer, and then we will begin the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you for John and the Gospel of John, Lord, and all the richness that's in it. We thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray, Lord, that we would you'd lead us to just to solidify what we know already and lead us into new truth there that's revealed from the word. And Lord, we want that verse, the idea in John 20:31. We want that burnt into us deep, Lord, to all of us, Lord. We want the reason why John was written to be, ingrained in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, John, I'm going to read John 20:31 because this is the theme of why John wrote the book. And if that's the theme that John wrote the book, I want that to be the theme while we understand the Gospel of John. So this is John 20:31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let me say that again. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's unique because he's the only begotten Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. So there it is, to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life, that's eternal life, through his name. And I don't want to lose focus of that as we're teaching, as I'm teaching here, that we want to, that everything will be reinforced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and our faith will be deeper and stronger that through his name we might have life. We might have everlasting life. All right. We're going to go chapter 5, and we're going to cover the scriptures about attempting to kill Jesus, which we actually ended last week, but there were some more areas that I wanted to go into. And this here has to do about these scriptures with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. So when we were studying John 5 last week, it had to do, we ended with certain events, basically healing, that Jesus did that provoked the Pharisees that they wanted to kill him. So just merely healing someone on the Sabbath enraged them, which is like bizarre. It really is bizarre when you look at it. I don't see how healing someone could any way be considered work, like Sabbath work, working on the Sabbath. He wasn't doing anything heavy. He wasn't lifting, carrying, digging, whatever that they would consider it as an offense. Sometimes he touched someone. Sometimes he just spoke the word. He raised, I'm not sure if he raised anyone on the Sabbath. I'm going through my mind now with Lazarus. I don't think Lazarus was on the Sabbath. But anyways, it wasn't like he picked someone up and carried them a mile that they would consider, you know, work that you've broken the law. So here, the Lord is in a synagogue, and he's going to heal someone on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So really early on in his ministry, because he did miracles and healed on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. I mean, this is really mind-boggling when you think of it. All right, the Pharisees, those are the ones that were, like today, they'd be considered the Orthodox Jews. And the Herodians would be the politicians. Herod, you know, they were connected with Herod. And Herod was the political ruler, one of the political rulers. And they consulted amongst each other that they might kill him. Now, I think just looking at this, I think it's far more than he healed him on the Sabbath. They were afraid of him, the power. Well, they were afraid of his. I'm looking at this like politically, because that's the way they're looking at it politically. They don't like him. They don't like anything about him. He's not one of them. He stays by himself, really, and his disciples. And he goes into the countryside there. Sometimes he comes into the cities. And he prays and heals people, and they don't like that. So I think at this point they're using the Sabbath as an excuse. Because if he didn't heal on the Sabbath, I think they'd still be looking to kill him. He's a threat to them. So he's in the synagogue. They're all looking to see if he's going to heal this man on the Sabbath, doing absolutely no work, doing a good, he's doing good. God's being glorified by it because he always gives his Father the glory. And yet these political types want to kill him. They're planning right there. As soon as he healed a person, having a meeting and how they might destroy him, how they might kill him. Amazing, folks. Amazing. Hardness of hearts. Not an ounce of God in them. Just hard hardness. Ruthless power. So that's who the Lord was up against. When he worked out in amongst the people, he healed. He came against the political, the religious, which would be the Pharisees. And the political, which would be the Herodians. And he also dealt with the Sadducees, which was like, it would be like today being a Jew, but a secular Jew. That's who the Sadducees were. The Pharisees were like the believing Jews, and we would look at them today as the Orthodox. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My father worketh hereto, and I work. Now he mentions the name My Father, and it's used 38 times in the Gospel of John here. Jesus is constantly referring to My Father, My Father, My Father. In the book of Luke, it's mentioned only 8 times. And in Mark, I'm not sure if it's mentioned in Mark at all. In Matthew, it's mentioned about 15 times. By far, we see the Lord referring to the Father as My Father in the Gospel of John. Now, when he says this, now, first of all, the Lord has just healed someone on the Sabbath and they want to kill him right off the bat, right off the bat. And then he tells them, he is about to explain to those Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, they're following him, whoever they are, he's about to tell them who he is. And that's the beauty of the Gospel of John. Of chapter 5. Because it all starts with the man who he healed at the pool of Bethesda there. And he told the man to take up his bed and walk. So the man did. I'm just rehashing from last week. And apparently he's walking a short distance. And some Pharisees stop him and say, what are you doing carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. So he said, the man that healed me told me. Who was it? He said he didn't know. So later on, Jesus meets him. Oh, the man went to the temple, which is very important because he was, it shows he was really thankful and submitted to God. So Jesus meets him and ends up telling him who he is. He meets the Pharisees again. So he tells them that Jesus healed them. So now they know who healed them, and Jesus told them to pick up his bed. They come across Jesus. They interact with Jesus. And they wanted to kill him. This man had been at the pool there in Bethesda 38 years, crippled. 38 years. They weren't at all interested, happy that the Lord healed them. Not at all. All they were was hard legalism. You told him or made him, probably just told him, to pick up his bed, you know, and go. So they wanted to kill him for that. So this is, in the Gospel of John, this is the first confrontation with the Lord, with the Pharisees. And then as we go on here now, right here, it starts in verse 17. Jesus refers to God as his Father. He wants to reveal to them who he is. So always in the backdrop here is the tremendous works that Jesus is doing. Tremendous. Like that man, 38 years. He got up and walked as Jesus made him whole. And so keep in mind as we go through these scriptures, in your mind, if you can see, there's a crowd of listeners. Now, I don't know if they're all the Pharisees and Sadducees, but anyways, they're there. And Jesus is now going to explain to him his authority, who he is. So this is very interesting, folks. This is when Jesus is revealing himself, who he is. So the next scriptures are about that. It's about the Lord Jesus explaining to those there that are challenging him about healing on the Sabbath, who he is. And what happens is that when we look at this, so it's the beginning. This is the very beginning of this big confrontation. And notice in this, right in verse 17, He said, my Father and not our Father. He didn't link the Pharisees to the Father because they were just hardened religious spirits, that's all. Just hardcore religious spirits. So he said, my Father worketh hereunto, and I work. And he didn't say, our Father worketh. That's very important. Hereunto. So my Father worketh. From like right now, from this point, Jesus is telling them, let's get ready. Let's get ready to rock and roll, to rumble, because my Father works and I'm working. He's directing me. I'm going out and doing the work. So this is his ministry now, heading full steam, full steam. And he's telling them, they will know where the power is coming from and his relation with God the Father as the Son of God. It's exciting, folks. And I like, as I study John chapter 5, these, like, I'm going to call them nuances, like scripture, a specific scripture. Like in chapter 4, there was a specific script. It was two scriptures that were very important in that chapter. Like right from this point on, things change. And when he was talking to the woman at the well, she was talking about worshiping on the mountain and all of that. And the Lord said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And he began to not reiterate the law. He began to talk about the newness of the spirit and worshiping God in spirit and truth. That was a big change. Now we come here, and the Lord is going out big time with his ministry now. And he wants the Pharisees to know. He wants to know where the authority for him to do what he's doing is coming from. Amazing, folks, how fine-tuned this is. So right here, he refers to God as my Father publicly to them. And the battle is on. Now, also including in this is the death plot. Here he's identifying who he claimed to be right here. So this here section of scriptures, 16, 17, 18, well, out to 19, probably 18 and 19, right there. Jesus lays it out. And the battle's on, folks, which eventually leads to the cross. So right here in John chapter 5, and these scriptures that we're looking at, and is the time in this gospel where the Lord is revealing to them who he is and that he's going out in a mighty way to confront them. Perfect unity with the Father. Now, remember, they've threatened to kill Jesus, because he referred to God as his Father, and he also healed on the Sabbath. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This is he showing the like equality here between the Father and the Son. There's perfect unity. They're working together. And also notice where he says the Son can do nothing of himself, but that he seeth the Father. Now in a couple verses, he's going to refer to himself as the Son of God. But here, if you put the scriptures together, he is the Son of God. And this chapter is very important because in it, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Oh, this is what I wanted to tell you. He's already done it. He's already revealed it. But he did it to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him at night because he was afraid of, I guess he was afraid of the Pharisees. And Jesus told him he was the only begotten Son of God. But now he's, and Nicodemus was, I guess, fearful of, because of the bad things they were saying about the, about Jesus. But here he's coming out in the open, right into the heart of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, and telling him who he is, telling them who he is. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So there's absolute perfect unity between the Father and the Son. So this isn't like Jesus running wild on his own, doing whatever he wants, saying whatever he wants. Within Jesus, he hears the voice of the Father. And he also mentions seeing. So, I mean, he of course, he's Jesus Christ, so he can see into the spiritual realm. So it might be both. He can see the Father and hear the Father. But we know for sure, without a doubt, that he's in that inner communication, and he hears the voice of the Father, and he's working in perfect harmony. So if Jesus senses that he wants to raise someone from the dead, the Father's in perfect agreement. If the Father wants someone raised from the dead, Jesus is perfect agreement. There's never the slightest of hesitancy between them or anything like that. Now remember here, again, he's talking directly to the Pharisees. So as far as I know, in the book of John, this is his first direct contact. And I've already mentioned Nicodemus, but that was private. Nicodemus was asking him valid questions. It wasn't controversial. And I believe Nicodemus may very well have kept it quiet and not said anything. Again, I'm emphasizing here, this is the opening battle right now between Jesus of Nazareth and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. So just picture in your mind the group and Jesus speaking right to them, right there. All right, now let me read the scripture again. Then answered Jesus to the Pharisees and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can, now verily, verily means truly, truly, truly. And I have to look that up. How many times truly, truly is used by the Lord? It's not many. So it's usually something he's really emphasizing. He's talking to someone and he's emphasizing it. And he says, a lot of times he'll just say truly, but really critical times he says truly, truly. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I mentioned that this confrontation here was going to lead to the Lord's dying on the cross. Now, the Pharisees, after what you're hearing, because Jesus speaks to them quite long. I mean, it goes out to like verse 57, I believe. So John chapter 5 and his interaction with the Pharisees, it's detailed. It's not just a couple words. Without a doubt, they went back to the high priest and all of them and told them what was happening. And they plotted then, right then, early on in the Lord's ministry, to kill him. And it culminates right here, Matthew 26, 62. And the high priest, now the Lord is before the high priest, and he's being tried. They want to crucify him. They want to get rid of him. So they're holding like a mock trial. Excuse me while I get a drink of water here. So the Lord is before the high priest. And the high priest rose because they've heard a whole bunch of false witnesses, and they can't say anything. He hasn't said anything, or there's no proof that he's worthy of death, of anything. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses, those witness against thee?" But they were all false. They were all lying. They were all false. So the Lord said, the Lord said, "It's not worth me answering. They're all liars." Verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee," you know, "I demand thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ." Now look at this, the Son of God. So that's what he was on trial for, claiming that he was the Son of God. That was his crime. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But again, the whole context there is all lies and false witnesses. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said," which means Jesus is agreeing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Because the high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus here responds and saying, "Thou hast said," you know, what you say, yeah. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes. They do that in blasphemy. If someone has this blasphemy, you know, they'll tear their clothes. That's saying how awful it is. Saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." So that ends the Lord dealing with the high priest, and they take him to Herod to have him tried under Rome. And that being tried under Rome and found guilty is he could be sent to the cross. The Pharisees had no authority to do it. Only the Roman governor could do it. So there it is, that confrontation you're talking about right now. John 5, like verses 16, 17, and 18. When he healed the man on the Sabbath, he was worthy of death. And when he referred to God as his Father, he was worthy of death. So right there, isn't that interesting? You know, we can pinpoint from the scriptures when you look at them and you study them and you look how they fit in the gospels, you can come up with some really interesting things, like two specific scriptures. This is it. This starts this battle where they're spying on the Lord. Everything the Lord did, they had spies on it. And they're behind the scenes. They're plotting and scheming of how they can kill him. And it's amazing to show how hard they are, because they knew the Lord raised people from the dead. Now, remember, what we're looking at in the scriptures is only a fraction of everything the Lord did. Like every day, he was raising incredible amounts of people, or healing incredible amounts of people, doing miracles like feeding the multitude with just a couple loaves of bread, walking on water, speaking to storms, that were sinking their ship in the Sea of Galilee, and instantly the storm, the water was mirror quiet, like a mirror out there. So it wasn't only healings that he was doing. It was all sorts of things. He was showing his authority over nature, his authority over demons, his authority over Satan. And they were watching all this, folks. Jesus was not hidden in some corner of the Galilee there. He was out in the open. It's just amazing how small they are, where they wanted this little political power. And because of that, they turned against their Messiah. And the result was, I have no idea what happened to them. It doesn't really say in scriptures what happened. Well, Judas, we know what happened. The high priest, with the hardness of his heart, he very well could have been sealed into the lake of fire. But to have the Messiah of Israel right in front of you with all those miracles, and you're the high priest of Israel, and desperate, you're desperate to get rid of him, desperate. You're leaving, push lies and all of that. And when Jesus declares that he is the Christ, the Son of God, immediately they want to kill him. Amazing, folks. Amazing. Amazing. Now, let's look at this more about the relationship between God and his Father, because this relationship really has, it sets the Jews off. They don't have that relationship. And the Lord proclaiming that he does, it has some anger, jealousy, but you can see it where they want to kill him, just like in chapter 5. So we go to John 10, 30 through 33. I and my Father are one. Well, in chapter 5, he's already telling them that. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I have showed you from my Father. From which of those works do you want to stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. See, that relationship he had with the Father, they did not have, but he had it. And he was attributing everything that he was doing to the Father. My Father, my Father, I and my Father are one. And they could not stand that. So again, it goes back. I don't know how many times I'll say this in teaching John, but couldn't they stop and think? Couldn't it break through? Because the Bible refers to three that the Lord raised from the dead, but there could have been 50. Who knows how many there were? And they would see it, and they would hear about it. And he was spreading all over Judea there in the Galilee, but that didn't seem to, that the more good works he did and the more he healed and all, it seemed like the harder they got. So Jesus is telling them, I and my Father are one. That's how he's able to do these healings, these mighty works. They didn't want to hear that. In fact, when they did hear it, they said it was blasphemy. And then verse 33 is quite clear. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Wait. And he didn't really call himself God. What he said was, I and my Father are one. Which, when you add, 2 and 2 is 4. So his Father is God, and I and my Father are one. So if the Father is God, and Jesus is one with him, then he is God. So I would like project myself back into that era, and I would try and get maybe a private conversation with Jesus and want to find out, clearly understand it all, how, what he's saying, like, I and my Father are one. I would like to get a lot of detail on that. I would hope, I'm just projecting myself now, going back then, rather than thinking, well, this is blasphemy, and this is all, he's a liar, and he deserves death. But at the same time, he's resurrecting all these people from the dead. There may be horrific weather storms there, and he speaks the word, and you know, and it stops. You're at an event of his, and there's no food, and he prays and blesses a couple loaves of bread, and next thing you know, thousands are fed. I would want to dig into that because of the work's sake, but not them. The more powerful his works, and when we look at John, I think the most powerful work that he did was when he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been in the grave for 4 days. That's probably one of the paramount. And that was the very one where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all said that they were going to have to kill him. The whole world will follow him, they said. So the more powerful his ministry became, the more determined they were to kill him. And I hope I'm not overemphasizing this, but I just, you know, I think like I am, you know, I can only think like I know what I think. And if I was there, or I just heard that Jesus of Nazareth raised this man Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for four, he was dead in the tomb for 4 days. And after 4 days, he's out, he's healthy, he's walking around talking to everybody. How could I get in the plot to try and kill him? It's amazing. Absolutely. These people were so hardened in their hearts with religious spirits. It was just they were using their positions for power. If they were with the pagans, they would be the same way. You know, the pagan, you could take the Jewish high priest there and bring him over and make him the high priest of some pagan religion. It'd probably be the same thing. They had certain goals. They wanted power in that position, and have power over people, power make people do what you want them to do. And they could care less about, in Jesus' case, they could care less about the miracles. They'd have to submit themselves to him, and they weren't going to do it, folks. They were not going to do it. All right. Along that line still, attempting to kill Jesus, John 8:58, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, unless you understand the scriptures, that wording may be a little strange. Before Abraham was, I am. And that word I am is a direct reference God used referring to himself. With Moses in Exodus, when God sent him to the Jews as a deliverer, Moses said to the Lord, by what name do I refer you? And he said, I am. And that means he's eternal. He was in the eternal past, present, and he'll be eternal in the future. I am that I am sent you. So the Jews knew that. So I am was a reference to the God of Israel. So let me go back to verse 58 again. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, there's that verily, verily again. You know, that's emphasizing it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's referring, that's a direct reference to the eternal God of Israel. Verse 59. Then took they up stones and cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they knew exactly what he was saying, exactly. And the evidence is they took up stones to throw on him. So these are attempts to kill the Lord before he went to the cross. All right, let me stop here and find out if there are any questions or comments. So we'll start here with Sister Kathy. Are there any questions or comments at this point, Sister Kathy?
No, I meant the Pharisees are just dedicated to what they believe, and they're just going to press it on, or they did. And how many sets of Jews are there? I know there's Hasidic, Orthodox, and, well, of course, Messianic. But what is another one? How many branches of Judaism are there?
I don't fully know, but like under the Orthodox, you have different branches. And they're not big, but like have you ever heard the word Lubavitcher?
No.
Yeah. That's probably one of the biggest Orthodox sects.
Wow.
Yeah, they're in, their main headquarters was like Brooklyn, probably still is. And they believed that one of their leaders, and I'm desperately trying to think of his name. But anyways, he died in like 1995. I remember it was a really big deal when he died. And they said that he was the Messiah and that they were all praying he was going to be raised from the dead and all.
Wow.
And of course,
he
was.
I remember that.
Sharon, you remember it?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
What was his name?
That's what I'm trying to think.
I'm asking Sharon.
Yeah.
Menachem begins with an M.
Oh. Yeah.
Can someone look it up? It's right on the tip of my tongue, and that's very unsanitary. Menachem. Oh, anyways. Yeah, they're a big one. I remember the last time I was in Israel and I was in the airport. And like here, you have, I don't know if you still do, but back in the day, you could have people in the airport and they could have little tables and you could talk to them. Well, the Lubavitchers did. They had,
His name. Menachem Mendel Schneerson.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
The pioneer of Judaism outreach. During his lifetime, many of his adherents believed he was the Messiah.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. Yes. And for years, they held vigils at his grave for his resurrection. Seriously.
My goodness.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I know they said a lot of people say they're Messiah. Do you think anybody in that sect has come back and said, no, I'm really the one?
Well,
yeah.
I just remember it was huge. Menachem Schneerson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I see him.
But anyways, he had a big beard, right? A big old beard. You said you saw the picture of him there.
I didn't know. No, it's just words.
So, anyways, I was at the Ben Gurion Airport, and I had tracks with me. So they had these boxes that you could put your name and address and all telephone number if you wanted spiritual help in it. So I went around and I stuffed the tracks in there about Jesus.
Oh man.
Yeah. That was the last thing I did before leaving Israel to come home. Yeah. But that's them. The Lubavitchers. Now it's a weird name, but that's what they're called. Lubavitcher. Mm-hmm. And what else was I gonna say? Yeah. There's other groups and I don't know their names and titles, but they are like that. And I think they're smaller. a lot of them have like they follow a rabbi, and you might have 50 or 100 like that following a rabbi, and they basically kind of stay by to themselves, and they're just like like their own branch of Orthodox Judaism. The Jews like that, like the Orthodox, I mean, they revere the rabbis. I mean, wow, nothing like us. Nothing like us. I mean, it almost can be viewed, and maybe it is, sort of like a cult following.
Well, what distinguishes a rabbi? What is it, their length of education, their bloodline, or what sort of thing determines that they are a rabbi?
That's interesting. They come up through yeshivas, and they are, I think, recognized by others as rabbis, and then that's how they start. I know of no other way other than, I don't think necessarily you get a degree and that qualifies you as a rabbi. It's an in-house thing, Sister Kat.
Okay. Thank you.
So, when I debated Tovia Singer, you know, he was doing certain things, which I may not have changed the way I debated him, but I especially held my tongue, that expression we have, because if I anyway got personal with him, because he was, you know, saying I was lying and I wasn't telling the truth, and he was mocking me there, and you couldn't see this, but his podium was about, I don't know, 8 feet. I don't think it was more than 10. I know it was no more than 10 feet to my right. So when I was speaking, the camera was focused on me and you couldn't see him. So what he did was he went in front of his podium and he was making faces at me.
Oh my gosh.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. It's like, it was like childish. And he got very angry with me. And I don't think I would have changed, but anyways, if I would have insulted him, anything I said, the people would have taken that personal, and they would have just turned me off. So I didn't want to get in any type of confrontation with him that they would not listen to what I was saying.
Absolutely.
That's how intense it is with the Jews and their rabbis. Okay. So, Sister Sharon, any comments about the teaching so far?
Yes. Well, I do have a question, and it's kind of a silly one. And this is, I've always wondered about this. And it says, take up my bed. What is the bed? Is it just a blanket?
Yeah, that I don't know. It was something makeshift, Sister Sharon. I mean, he was laying on the side of this pool for all those years. So, I mean, the bed may have been a little pillow for his head and a blanket, you know.
Right. Yeah. See, I've always wondered what it was.
All right. Well, picture this. Okay. Do you remember last week I showed you the building, the pool of Bethany?
Yes.
All right. Now picture a mob of people there.
Okay.
So what type of a bed could he have in those crowded quarters?
Not much.
Right.
Maybe half a pillow.
Whatever. So his bed may have been maybe two pillows, we'll say, at the most, and a blanket.
Okay.
That's it.
Yeah. I even put the questions in our chat area there, and Kathy was talking to me about it a little bit, and it's just something that I've always wondered. So
there you go.
Thank you for giving me your opinion. Which
it had to be very modest, at least. You know, it wasn't a king size bed, Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's not, it wouldn't be like to me, like a sleeping bag or something like that, or.
Well, that's why I said the blanket could be viewed as a, you know, modern day, or a day back then, sleeping bag,
right.
You know. But anyways, based on what I told you, someone holding a blanket and a pillow, let's say, or even two pillows and a blanket, is that leaving that pool and going home, we'll say, is that work?
Yeah.
Okay. That's how fanatical they were about the Sabbath. So they stopped him because he's walking, holding a pillow and a blanket.
And that is so silly. That's
yeah.
What they did. That's what they believed.
Right. You talk about legalism. So the guy says,
right.
Look, I was at the pool of Bethesda and some guy healed me and told me to pick up my blanket and leave. And here I am. Well, who was he? I don't know, but I'm healed. 38 years, I was all crippled and this, that, and the other thing. I've been at that pool
right.
for 38 years and I'm healed now. You think the guy would say, praise God. Praise the Lord. Wow.
Yeah.
No. Instead, it ended up he wanted to kill Jesus because he called it, they viewed it as working on the Sabbath. Healing someone was working on the Sabbath.
That, to me, is just, that's your sheer insanity.
Yes. Yes. And that's why I can't wrap my mind around it. As hard as they were.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, you can't be that hard. They didn't care who. They didn't care the guy was healed. He had cared nothing other. Who told you to carry your blanket?
Right, right.
All right.
Yeah, the wrong priorities, that's for sure.
All right, Paula Jean, any comments or questions?
No, I think it's a wonderful, wonderful book to read. It has so many keys inside.
Yes.
You know, one at a time, you know.
So that's why I'm telling you, I'm emphasizing these scriptures we're looking at now, John 5, like, you know, 16, 17, and 18, are critical in the flow
yep.
of events, because this is when the Lord, they got together to kill him because he called God his father and he healed on the Sabbath. So right there, that's the turning point. They've identified Jesus as their enemy. And from that time on, they're following him with the idea of killing him. And I guess eventually getting him to the cross. So I like that. I like when we see a key scripture there. So that's why I'm showing everybody this is huge, these scriptures here. This is the battle lines are drawn.
Right. Well, and you know how hard those hearts must have been.
Yes.
When
I can't imagine. I cannot imagine hearts that hard. I just can't. My mind will not accept that. It's odd with me.
Yeah. Well, even now, the hearts that are hard cannot see past. And so it's basically, it's a continuation of the same symptom. And
Paula,
just have to keep on praying.
Thank you very much.
To the Lord how to pray. Yeah.
All right. Thank you. And then we have Joy. Joy, any comments or questions?
Yeah, I was thinking they just killed the one exactly they are looking for, right? Messiah, just there, but they want to kill the one they're seeking for.
Yeah,
and
the more good he did, the more they wanted to kill him. When you look at it like that, the more good Jesus did, the more he healed, he raised from the dead, the more he fed people and all of that, the more he did, the more they wanted to kill him. That's amazing. It's amazing.
That's just Jesus is at hand. Jesus is so close to them, but they don't know him.
Wow.
Yeah. That's just so bizarre.
Okay. Thank you, Paul, Joy. And then we have Sister Rita.
Yes. Hello, Chaplain. I really don't have any comments or a question. I think I love the Book of John, and your teaching is good. Yeah, I love your teaching it, and I'm very blessed. But
good. That makes me happy.
I'm glad it makes you happy.
Well,
okay.
I'm telling you, I'm like a little kid when I'm like reading John, and oh, this is a change. Now the Lord is talking about how to worship the Father, not go at a temple. You know, how you can, God's a spirit, and now he's come to show us how to worship in spirit. And this one here, when I find these key scriptures like that, it really enhances, if that's the word. But anyways, I remember it clearly then, clearly. My mind absorbs it like, oh, John 4:24, the woman at the well here, John 5, 16, the Pharisees trying to, now they're going to kill the Lord because he called God his Father. Those stick with me like they just stick with me. I don't lose that. So that excites me. Okay. Thank you. And then we have Gigi and Randy. Any questions, comments?
Sorry. I thought I disconnected you, but I didn't. How can I say this? When we are going through this and actually taking time, you know, I call it like resting in the scriptures. I'm just resting in the scriptures. And it's just, I mean, I've read those passages a gazillion times, but it's just so incredible that they would reject their Messiah.
Right. I know.
That's what I'm saying. But, you know, going through this slowly, thinking about it, you talking about it. I mean, you just think, you know, what kind of blindness did they have, right? I mean, I know they had power. I know that they didn't want to give that up. And it's incredibly sad, I guess, when you read through there. And Jesus is being mild-mannered and just telling the truth. And they freak out. You know, they freak out. I do know there were other Jews saved. But it's just incredible that they can look at all of these things and not accept it. I do know they, you know, thought he was blaspheming, making himself equal with God. But anyway, I thought this was very good.
Okay.
I love that. Thank you.
All right. And I got a couple more scriptures and we'll finish for the night. And let me get over to them. Okay, we're going to look now at the Son's authority. So now remember, the focus on this are the Pharisees. And the Lord is talking about his relationship with the Father and where these miracles are coming and all. So he's giving his authority. His authority through his interaction with the Father. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, and what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So this is showing the unity between them. There is no friction. There is no disobedience. It's perfect unity. So whatever the Father is leading Jesus to do, he does. And whatever Jesus sees to do, the Father is in agreement. So that's the unity now. Absolute unity. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I have absolute unity with my Father in heaven. That's the God of Israel. And notice in verse 15 again, verily, verily. It's not said that much, folks, but in this chapter here, I mean, the Lord is emphasizing it to them. He may even have a strong voice. He may say, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He said, that may be the way Jesus is saying this. It's not, we might look at it and just say, okay, verily, verily. But that's showing force. He's projecting his voice now. Because what's going to follow is very important. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So this is interesting. The Pharisees at this point have seen one man healed on the Sabbath that was, now it wasn't just a simple healing. This was 38 years he was crippled and he was on the side of this pool there. So Jesus is saying to them, you haven't seen anything yet. And so that's why I'm telling you, like this verse here, that's why I've stated that this is the Jesus is telling the Pharisees, my ministry is about to really take off big time. That's in our vernacular. You ain't seen nothing yet. But the Lord is telling them here, greater things are coming. And it's coming from the Father. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works. The Father is going to show me greater works than these, whatever you've just seen, that you may marvel. So there's going to be no excuse. And Jesus is telling him where it's coming from. It's not from me. It's coming from my Father in heaven. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Now, quickeneth means give life. It's not a word we use. It's an antiquated word. But quickeneth means to give life. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. So the Father is going to tell the Lord, okay, you know, we want this person raised. I want you to raise this person from the dead. And the Lord does it. Now, maybe in the case of Lazarus, the Lord tells his Father in heaven that I'm going to wait 4 days and raise Lazarus up on the fourth day after he died. And the Father's in perfect agreement. That's the way they work. That's the way they work. Because this here had to do about raising the dead. So even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. So when Jesus on earth decided he was going to heal someone from the dead, maybe it's someone not even mentioned in scriptures, the Father is all for it. There's never a disagreement among them. So the Lord is telling the Pharisees this. Look, I operate in one accord with my Father in heaven. And he works with me here on earth in one accord. He's telling them how he works with God the Father. Well, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now we see that Jesus is receiving authority directly from the Father. That all men, in verse 23, should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So the Lord is telling them, be very careful how you deal with me. Because he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So the Lord's linking all the authority that he's operating under earth, on earth with the Father. And if you don't respect what I'm doing, if you don't honor what I'm doing, then you do not have a relationship with the Father which has sent him. Honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And again, it's all those works that the Lord was doing. You remember what the book of John says at the end, you know, all the books on the earth, there isn't enough books on earth to fill up all the miracles and everything Jesus did for those 3.5 years. So it must have been every day. Every day must have been jam-packed from like when they get up in the morning, they went to bed at night, jam-packed with interacting with people and all sorts of healings, miracles, feeding, you know, maybe a massive amount of people that were starving and feeding them all, things like that. Verse 24. Here it is again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So let's read verse 24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, so the word of God that Jesus was preaching, and believeth on him that has sent me, because Jesus is always giving glory and to the Father. So he is speaking the truth as the Father wants him to speak it. So heareth my word, and that word is coming from the Father there, and believeth on him that has sent me, hath everlasting life. So always behind the Lord, remember, is the Father. So who sent Jesus? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The Father sent him. And you believe that the Father sent him, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is a tremendous amount for the Pharisees to grasp, folks. And you notice the Bible doesn't comment about any interaction with them. So they may be in a little awe listening to the Lord here. And he's showing his authority. This whole section of scriptures is showing the Lord's authority. And it's directly connected from his Father in heaven who sent him. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me. So they have to believe that the God of Israel sent Jesus, and that would mean he's the Messiah, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, the next verse here is very interesting. Now, here we go again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. There it is, folks. And they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. Now, here the Lord has told them, the Pharisees, that he is the Son of God. Now, when you kind of like could surmise that from all the scriptures I'm going over and talking about the Lord's relationship with his Father. Well, if the Lord has a relationship with his Father like that, it must mean he's the Son. But here he says, the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So he's talking about the resurrection now. The resurrection. And he says it's very close, like the hour is coming and now is. And I think here what the Lord is bringing clear, it's his resurrection. He has to be resurrected first before the believers can be resurrected into eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now think of, so the Lord has to be resurrected first, but even when the Lord, right after he was resurrection, remember Matthew, it talked there was a resurrection And I don't know if it gives the numbers in the scriptures of the people that was resurrected, but they walked about, people saw them. So there was a, I'm going to say a minor resurrection, right after the Lord being resurrected from the dead. But he has to be resurrected first, and then we follow. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So that's why they're one. For as the Father has life in himself, that's eternal life. God always existed, always will exist. So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And that's part of that unity between the Father and the Son, that they has existed in that relationship in eternity past. There's always been that relationship between the Father has life of eternal life in of himself, and so does the Son have eternal life in himself. And they're joined each other. That eternal life is between them. It isn't like Jesus' life is separate from the Father. They are one. They always have been one. Okay, verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, this is what I wanted you to see. One of the things I wanted you to see tonight was verse 25. When the Lord is raising people from the dead, it's the voice of the Son of God. He's referred to as the Son of God. But right down here, when you go to verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So the two titles of the Lord are right here, you know, within two verses of each other. He's the Son of God when he's resurrecting people from the dead. And then here in verse 25, and has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And I'm very interested in this, and I've been thinking about this for years and years and years. I'd like to do a kind of detailed study on the differences, I'm going to say, of Jesus being the Son of God and being the Son of Man. Some of it may be obvious, but I'm very interested in it. Why in this particular scripture is he referred to as the Son of Man? And why in this particular scripture is he referred to as the Son of God? I don't know how much time I can, but I want to put time into it right here. This is what today, in fact, I did do a little snooping around today. I didn't have enough time into this, the difference between the Lord being the Son of God and the Lord being the Son of Man. And I, you know, one, you could say, all right, God, that is his godly nature. The Son of Man is his human nature. But, and that's obvious, but I'm very interested in why does this scripture, the Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man, and over here he's referred to as the Son of God. Now, that came up tonight when the Lord was before the high priest, and the high priest asked him, I adjure you, by the name of the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And if you look at it, Jesus answered and he said, yes. And you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and seated on the right hand of authority. So they were interchanged. The high priest asked the question, art thou the Son of God? And the Lord said, you have said, and you shall see the Son of Man come. And the high priest didn't bat an eye or anything. He took both of them equally. So that's a little bit of a project I have here to try and nuance this. Why is the Lord at one point the Son of God, and why is he the Son of Man? Like I said, some of it's obvious, but as I read the scriptures, I look at it, I said, why is he called the Son of Man here? Why is he called the Son of God here? Now here's the Son of God, the two scriptures here. The two titles, the Son of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Son of Man. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. All right, now this is how it ends, this section. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in that which are all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So the Lord, this part of the scriptures now, this ends the section of John where Jesus is claiming his authority and his oneness with the Father. The next scripture, set of scriptures to the end, is like connecting with John the Baptist, showing Jesus' authority and things like that. So here, the Lord shows everything he does is connected with his Father in heaven. There is no separation. There's perfect harmony. There's perfect love. And so the Pharisees there know now that Jesus says, everything I'm doing, everything is by the authority of my Father in heaven. Okay, so we will, let me see, transition, good. So that ends it for tonight. And that's a powerful section of scriptures, folks. That one thing the Lord did, he healed someone on the Sabbath who had been crippled for 38 years. Can you imagine that? 38 years. And he told the man, pick up your bed and leave. And the man picked up a blanket and maybe two pillows. And the Pharisees stopped him. What are you doing work? You're working on the weekend, or working on the Sabbath, excuse me. And he said, well, the man that healed me. So he told the Pharisee there about what had happened, about the man who healed him and said, pick up your bed and walk. And the Pharisee found out it was Jesus. And that was it, folks. That incident sparked the battle that was leading to the cross. Leading to the cross. No mercy on Jesus the whole time. No matter what good he did. No matter what it was, raising people from the dead, it didn't matter. He called God his Father, and he healed people on the Sabbath. That was it. They would not accept it. In fact, the greater the miracles were, the more they were determined to kill him. So with that, let's go back over into the conference and see, as I closed it there, how everybody was doing. So Mike is here. I missed him before. Yeah, hello, Mike. Okay, just saying hello, Mike. So I thought it might be nice to have some prayer and see the scene is set now. It's almost like a play, you know, and this is the scene in the play, and it's the confrontation here between Jesus and the Pharisees, and now it's setting the stage for this big showdown is coming later, when they killed the Lord on the cross. However, though they didn't realize it was, he was paying the price for sin, that we all may have eternal life. So they thought they were getting this blasphemer. But I don't, no, they said all the world will follow him. When you look there in John 11, all the world will follow after him, after Lazarus was raised from the dead. So, and the Romans will come and take our position. So that's what they cared about. Hard hearts and all. But anyways, it's what we just covered now is like act one in the play. The stage is set now for all this battle all through the gospel till the Lord is crucified. And then on the third day, he raised from the dead. Okay, Sister Kathy.
Yes, sir. No question. I just see my phone battery's about to die. But good study, as always. Good details.
Well, I hope that I left something that you could kind of chew on a little.
Yes.
That's it's like it sticks with you. That's when it's a good study, you know?
Amen. Amen.
So if you go to bed tonight and you're thinking about, you know, verse 19 or my father and then the Pharisees' reaction to it and all, that's the stuff that was good teaching then, when it sticks with you and it makes you think.
Amen. I'll be ruminating.
Ruminating. I like that. No. No ruminating, because that leads to rheumatism.
Well, I won't do it then, I promise you.
No, if you ruminate too much, but I want you to chew your cud. How's that? Mm-hmm. I bet you haven't heard.
I can do that.
You haven't heard that expression in a long time, have you?
No, I have not. But yeah. I know exactly what it is, and that's a good description, and that leads to successful digestion.
Okay.
That's what I will digest this food.
Of the word.
Amen. Amen.
And you need a napkin or two there when you chew your cud. Right?
Well, I'm cudding.
No tobacco, though. It's got to
be.
No. Okay. But if you don't want to chew your cud, I want you to muse. How's that?
Oh, muse. I'm changing my mind. I'm going to be musing all night long.
Okay.
Even in my dreams, I can muse in dreams.
Muse, folks, in case you've never heard of the word, is like intense meditating.
Yeah.
So you meditate. Christian meditation is to think on the word. That's what Christian meditation is. Now, muse is beyond meditating. This is in the scriptures, folks, the word muse. It's in the Psalms. I just can't tell you the one, but it's in the Psalms. And muse means you get lost in it, like you're looking at a fireplace in the winter and the fire's going and crackling and you're just staring into it. And next thing you know, an hour went by. That's musing. All right. And then we have Joy. Hello, Sister Joy.
Yes. No question. I've been musing some words, too.
Okay. Maybe you found a scripture in here to you'd like to memorize.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. God bless you.
Thank you.
Then we have Sharon. Now, I know Sharon has a lot to say. Come on, Sharon.
Well, I really, really enjoy the Book of John. And this chapter, the last couple of chapters in particular, they're just loaded with good information. And things that to study and look up and just wonder about. I mean, you know, it's like yesterday it was rise up. You know, and I was thinking about that, rise up, rise up. And then today it was, you know, the bed. What did that mean? You know what I mean? So there's a lot of just those little words, just like you've been talking, John. Just those one little words can mean so much and stuff. And I'm really enjoying learning more by you teaching us those one little word.
I know I'm kidding you, but it's truthful also. You know, you were prodding me to get into the Gospel of John and teach it. And yeah. My mind is really focused on prophecy. So,
yeah,
you know, but this is very important.
There's a lot. And to me, you can apply a lot of this to prophecy that's coming up and stuff in the Gospel of John and everything. It's just how you apply it.
Yeah. Yeah. But the Gospel of John was very important to bring me back to focus on like the Gospels, which I really haven't. I've been in other areas of scriptures. So I personally am very, very enjoying this because I'm seeing it with much more detail than I did years ago. Much, much, much more detail. So this is exciting to me.
Yeah, when I had been away from reading the Bible for years and years and stuff, and I asked somebody, I goes, well, where should I start? You know, and I could have easily started Genesis. I think I was already reading Genesis, but I just wasn't feeling like I had started, if you know what I mean. Uh-huh. And I asked somebody, where should I start? What should I read? And it was somebody online, a pastor here online, says, go to the Book of John. And I don't know, it might have been you that told me that 15, 20 years ago.
I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Well, like I said, a lot of scriptures in there. And I'm seeing much more detail than I would have years back. Then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain. I have no questions or comments. I really enjoyed the study tonight. I love the Gospel of John.
I think we all do. You know.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, I think we all do.
Oh yeah.
So
yeah, I agree.
In order with me would probably be John, Hebrews, Romans, then the Book of Revelation. I can't get enough of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote it, but that doesn't matter. Well, let's put it this way. Whoever wrote Hebrews, this 13 chapters, I wish he had written 20 chapters. I wish there was seven more giving insight to the Old Testament, like Melchizedek, for example. No one would come up with that except someone like Paul and write a chapter on Melchizedek. So that's what I would love, pulling things out of the Old Testament and bringing them more light in the New Testament.
Right. Yes. I agree.
All right. And then we've got Gigi and Randy here.
It was just really good. And I love the Book of John. I also like 1 John. And
well, I kind of tie them together. So when I say 1 John, when I say John, 1 John's kind of handcuffed to it.
I am looking forward to you doing the study on the Son of Man versus the Son of God. And I know when I was studying before some years ago, I remember reading about the fact that Matthew uses the words the Son of Man because he was writing to Jews. And so was predominantly using Son of Man rather than Son of God. But that's the only thing. But it would be interesting to find out the usages.
Right.
And then what the purpose of the usage?
No. You're exactly saying what.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking you're exactly speaking.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And that would be very, very interesting. I'm going to go through and read some of those passages again because, like I said, I mean, the Jews were reading Hebrews, obviously, right? But it would be interesting to see. I just have one comment about that. And so he's the Son of God, but everything that he did on earth, he did basically as the Son of Man, because he was in his earthly body. Now, I don't know if that's totally true or not, but that's kind of the way that I viewed it.
Well, I just want to iron that out.
Good.
I want to iron it out. So why in this particular verse is he called the Son of God, and why in this particular verse is he the Son of Man? So is there a pattern? Is there a reason why he's called the Son of God in certain verses and the Son of Man in other verses?
Right. Okay, great. I'm looking forward to it.
All right. And then we have Paula Jean. Hello, Sister Paula Jean.
Hello. Yes, I look forward to that too. And I really appreciate your willingness to dig deep. For this one, though, tonight for me, my takeaway was very simple. It's just more a matter of we're seeking to do his will. That's what we'll find. We'll find what that is and how to do it, and he'll equip us for doing it. And we'll be, we won't be doing it alone. We'll be doing it with him. And we're promised everlasting life if we seek to know and to do his will. And we know him because we're seeking him, and we don't seek without finding. And it's just like, it's a very promising, hope-inspiring, motivating rock of solid ground for me.
Good. Good.
Yeah. That's what I would say. I mean, what more would you want than to be given the answer to really what your heart's desire is, and to know that you can count on it?
Okay. Well, I think we'll have a little prayer and then a song to close us off. But what I'm thinking this over, Sister Gigi, you know, because you articulated exactly what my thinking is on this. But what I'm thinking about, like praying for people and for healing.
Yes.
It's like, okay, and I'll say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God.
Right.
I would never say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. That never comes in.
Right.
Automatically, it's the Son of God.
Yes.
But I would never even think of it. The only reason I'm thinking of it now is because it's in my mind about when to use the Son of God and the Son of Man. So when the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God, that has a lot of like authority.
Yes.
You know, it has a lot of authority. But to replace it with, and I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with it, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, you know, arise and walk, it doesn't have the same effect, at least in my mind.
No, I don't think it does. In fact, I was just going to ask you, so Jesus is not actually ever called the Son of Man until he was born on earth.
Oh, no. No, you'll see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, you'll see
that's
the
right.
Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, because I was just wondering if that had something to do with him never having been called that, but you're absolutely right. I'm going to go back and read that. That's great. Thank you so much, John.
Yeah. So like I said, I never ever thought of this praying in the name of the Son of Man like that, but it's just natural, the Son of God.
Yeah.
So, hang on here for a second.
Really good. Looking forward to that, John.
Okay. All right. I guess that we covered everything here. So let me pray. Oh, where is Rita? Rita's over here. Rita, have a song ready in closing, all right?
Okay, will do.
All right. So, Lord, I thank you for tonight, Lord. It's amazing looking at your word, Lord. And I see it. I see John, for example, in much more detail than years ago. And it's like amazing me, Lord. It's incredible. And I the way your word is structured and the way you have it laid out, Lord, and the way we can see, like this scripture here, chapter 5, right there, like two scriptures, there it lays out the battle that's going to take place between the Pharisees and the Lord leading to the cross. Amazing, Lord, amazing. To see their hearts, their reaction, it is, no matter all the miracles he did that would fill the books of the world, Apostle John said, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to them, hard hearts. It's incredible. Incredible, Lord. But there it is. We see it in detail now, in real detail. So I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, well, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what we're down to, Lord, and looking at is rightly dividing the word of truth with these scriptures that are so profound, Lord, in John 4:24, and the woman at the well, and then here in John 5:17 and 18 there about the Pharisees wanting to outright, in the beginning, kill him because he supposedly broke the Sabbath by telling a man that was just healed of the 38 years to take up his bed and walk. For that, they wanted to kill him. And then when he began to engage them, my Father in heaven, he was referring to God as his Father. They wanted to kill him. So we know these key scriptures that change everything that follows, Lord. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And any more scriptures that are there, Lord, I'd like to rightly divide. I'd like to rightly divide the scriptures so that they would come, they'd be shown, Lord. Because in understanding the outlay of the scriptures, they're critical. They're critical. Now, we can get along without knowing that. But knowing how you structured the Bible, these scriptures are critical. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. May we all, as Kathy said, may we all muse on your word, Lord, and get real deep in the word like that as we meditate on your word. We thank you and praise you, Lord. That covers it, Lord. Just thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And may every teaching, every Thursday night, with the teaching in the Gospel of John, be greatly blessed. Thank you, thank you, thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Okay, Sister Rita.
Okay, Chaplain. Chaplain, I want to say something. I want to thank you for being you and how you love the Lord God and how you even love us. And you, Chaplain John, has been a blessing in my life.
Oh, well, thank you.
I just want to thank you. And I want to say I love you, Chaplain John.
Oh, well, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, we all have a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Hey, and that's what you say, that the learning the word is so, you're learning the word, that greatly blesses me. That greatly blesses me.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm glad that it does.
Yeah, and you know, and I don't get, what's the word? Now, sometimes I get physically tired, and sometimes mentally also. I don't sleep as good as I did. So sometimes I don't get a good night's sleep, and that adds up, and I kind of get mentally tired and physically tired. So that, yeah, is different now than it was years ago. But the fact that people that are really being blessed, that's a real incentive for me to keep studying in the Word and wanting to preach and teach and all that. That's a real incentive that people are being blessed. People are being blessed.
Well, the Lord has blessed me by putting you into my life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. What song is it?
I want to, Oh, What a Savior by Ernie Haws.
Oh, Sister Kathy. Are you there, or did I mute you? Let me check here. Well, maybe she's not here. She might have left. Sister Sharon, hello?
Yes, Chaplain John.
Did you pick up last night when just as the teaching was ending, they put music on, and the music was the song about this same Jesus?
Yes.
Did you hear it, right?
Yeah.
Because that's the song that Sister Kathy liked. So when I was teaching, I came up with, what was it, Acts 1:19, and the angel was telling the apostles, this same Jesus is going to come. And okay, I stopped teaching, and I said, oh, this is there's a song. I don't know if I mentioned Sister Kathy or not, but I said, there's a song out about this song, this same Jesus. And I said, I love the song. So at the end, they were playing. That was the music they played at the very end. They found the song and played it, this same Jesus.
Yes, I absolutely love that song.
Yeah.
And I love the meaning behind it, not of the Bible.
Yes, the same Jesus. Okay, let me get that song here so we can close. And that was... Here we go. Oh, what a Savior.
Within could I see, but they searched through heaven and they found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Nail-scarred, his eyes. death's chilling waters. One of these days I'll be crossing, but I'll not fear, for his hand lead me, gonna lead me safe.
God bless everybody. It was a good night tonight. Thursday nights are really getting good. I mean, studying the Gospel of John, I'm really, really looking forward to it. So have a blessed night. Tomorrow in the morning, we have prayer starting at 10 a.m. Eastern for 1 hour. And then tomorrow night, I don't stream on Friday nights. So, but you can call in 717-409-5553. At 9 p.m. Eastern, and it goes until everything's been prayed for. Then Saturday night, we have the 2 hour show. The first hour is connected with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The second hour, I've been putting up really good videos, and we've been with Joel Kramer now months and months and months. Greatly blessed, folks. He has enhanced my teaching. He really has, with the detail of, like last night when I was teaching, I brought up in Revelation, Zechariah 14, 4 or 5 about the earthquake, Azel, A-Z-A-L. I didn't know what that meant. It was a location. So I looked it up. I found it, and I taught it last night. Numbers of people told me how blessed they were. They didn't know what that meant. They were always curious. Some people had, one person, one husband and wife had gone to Israel and Jerusalem, and they knew exactly where that spot was. They were all excited. They're saying it excites the teaching, because I've been going into detail like that, just like Joel Kramer teaches, and it's like contagious. The people love the detail. They love it. So God bless you. and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." God bless you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting, gave life everlasting, his life everlasting, his life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.